Well, good evening, everyone, and may I add my welcome to Paul's welcome this evening. It's a privilege, as ever, to be here with you. I'd like us, if we could, to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's on page 995, if you're using one of the church Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, for those of you who were here a number of weeks ago, the last time I was stood in this particular location, you would recognise that we did 2 Timothy, the first part of chapter 2. And I have to confess, it is of benefit to me to be able to go back to the same book with the same background and all the rest. That helps me to be efficient. But actually, I trust it will be beneficial to you too as we just unpack a little more of Paul's message to Timothy and the church that he was leading in Ephesus. So we're going to break into the second half of the chapter at verse 14, as announced on the screen above me. This is God's word. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it would be helpful to me if you had that open to ensure that you're keeping me in check with what God's word says. You know, in team sports, the commentators and so on often talk about a game of two halves. And the idea being that no matter what's happened in the first half, it could all be upset in the second half. That isn't always the case, but that's the idea. And as we come into the second half of chapter 2. We actually find Paul here building on what has already gone before. More of the same, you might say. Well, yes, but not exactly, because what he's doing is he's taking a slightly different emphasis as he builds his message to Timothy and the church. 3 weeks ago, we saw that the first half was fundamentally an encouragement to us, wasn't it? It was an encouragement for us to pass on the truth. It was an encouragement for us to serve wholeheartedly. And it was an encouragement for us to endure faithfully. And the three metaphors that were unpacked last time, the metaphor of the soldier, you know, the soldier who serves the commanding officer, the athlete who competes according to the rules, and the farmer who works hard. Well, these themes kind of roll in together and provide the foundation for the theme of the worker here in the second half of chapter 2. Now, not any old worker, but as the heading in the Church Bibles, the ESV has it, a worker approved by God. And that means as we come into verse 14 onwards, we're kind of asking the question, well, what is this approved worker? What do they look like? And the implied question, I guess, is, well, who is approved by God? Now, clearly, there's an important application to those in gospel ministry. And that is who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Timothy as he passes on, literally, the truth from his prison cell to the next generation of church leaders. And as we saw last time, Timothy's job in turn is to pass it on. But the application is equally to all who are the Lord's disciples. So there is an application, yes, to the gospel worker, and that is their life's work, but also to those of us who, as it were, are part of the congregation. And so tonight, as we come into verse 14, down to the end of the chapter, you'll notice the paragraph breaks in the ESV, and that naturally breaks us up into three sections. And we're going to use those paragraph breaks as we follow through. And what we will discover in these different paragraphs is that there's a series of contrasts. And those contrasts will help us, as they combine together, to understand whether or not the worker is approved by God. And so we're going to look at straight or swerving. We're going to look at useful utensils or not. And finally, we're going to conclude with servant-hearted service. So first of all, 14 through to 19, straight or swerving, and we'll probably spend most of our time on this point. Verse 14 starts, remind them. Now remember, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. And remember from last time that Timothy has the task of passing on to these other faithful teachers. But Timothy's job is to remind them. He is here to remind them. And this is a key part of gospel ministry. To remind. It's always, I suspect, of more benefit to the preacher than it might be to yourselves working through God's word in the weeks that lead up to this. But the thing that always strikes home is how God works by his providence through what we prepare, and it's just a joy. But remember this morning, and in case you've not remembered, I'm going to remind you. Paul highlighted that John was reminding the church of their true identity. So in John chapter 1 John chapter 5 this morning, we were looking at our true identity. In actual fact, because it was explicitly in the passage, we were being reminded of that. This is the work of the gospel worker. It's not to invent cleverly designed myths and fairy tales. It's to remind people of God's truth. And this morning, we were reminded of our true identity, which is testified to and proven by God himself. And as we were reminded this morning, so we can be sure of our salvation and certain of the truth we believe, which is exactly what the theme of this good workman is all about. It's so that we can be sure of our salvation and certain of the truth we believe. But maybe there's something for us here, folks. Why do we need reminded so much? Perhaps it's because the Lord knows that we are forgetful. Perhaps it's because the Lord knows that we need to keep reminding. We need to be continually reminded, as Peter does in his second epistle in chapter 1. He reminds his hearers. And so this is a really important characteristic of the worker who is approved by God. And just looking back, some of the things that are to be reminded, that we're in verse 11, if we've died with him, we also live with him. So if we are in Christ, we have that assurance. So we have spiritual assurance, but also God is faithful and must judge. So God has to judge. The stakes are high, friends. This is why we need reminded. And in all of this, God's truth has to be held securely. I promise I won't hesitate quite so long on every word of this passage. But that struck me so strongly this week, the importance of being reminded. How many times do you walk out on a Sunday morning with your heart quickened because you feel that you've just got more of the depths of the gospel to quicken your heart and equip you for what is coming? But not only that, the worker approved has also to charge them, verse 14, not to quarrel. Now we'll come to the quarrelings in a minute, but the idea is that these people who are being entrusted with the gospel are to not get distracted with mindless quarrels. They are to steer clear of them. Verse 16, they are to avoid irreverent babble. Now, this is not to say that the teacher is not to refute false teaching. We'll get to that later on. But the worker who is approved is to avoid these discussions, these arguments, these controversies that just distract from the core truth and the work that is in hand. Verse 15, the worker is to be like the workman seeking approval on the basis of what they have done. That's not to say that we are to work for our salvation, no, but that effort, that we are to put in effort as the workman, but that effort has to be in the right direction, as we will see. So by reminding, by charging and by avoiding these quarrels, the aim is for the worker to be presented, to present both themselves and their work to God. Now, how does this happen? Well, the second half of verse 15 helps us understand that. He has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is how these things happen. Now, the underlying words from which we translate into rightly handling are very interesting. It's the only place it appears in the New Testament, and it appears also a couple of times in Proverbs. And these words are all about making straight. It's the sense of cutting a line through a forest that's going completely straight. You know, like the fire breaks in the forest, that if the weather keeps going, we're going to need more of the fire breaks, you would imagine. Or like the Roman road. You know, in the Roman Empire, they tried to make the roads that were straight, because that promoted efficient travel. Therefore, they could get the military around the place to look after the empire. I remember visiting Rachel down south and driving on this road, and it was just like straight. I said, I don't think I've ever been on a road like this. And Rachel said, oh, that's because it's a Roman road. It's a straight road. And that's what is underpinning this rightly handling. It actually means to cut straight. Cutting straight. Now, cutting straight is a very exact and precise thing. We can all tell when something is cut straight or not. A friend of mine bought a van and determined to convert it into a camper van, which he's done, and he's done an amazing job. And the thought of doing that by yourself is just mind-blowing to me. But when I had a look inside it, there was not one straight cut anywhere. I thought, I could never spend any time in this because it's just agitating so much. It clearly didn't go to the technical department in the school I went to, where we were taught you had to cut straight, and if you didn't cut straight, it was thrown out and you started again. But that's what the approved worker is doing. They're rightly handling the word of truth, and it's this concept of being straight, holding to the pattern of sound teaching in chapter 1 and verse 13, and passing that on. This is what the worker who is approved is called to. On the other hand, the bad workman, the workman who is not approved, in verse 16, babbles, in verse 14, quarrels about words. These people are doing no good. And in fact, verse 14, they're ruining the hearers. In verse 16, it leads people into more and more ungodliness. In other words, these quarrels eventually destroy people's faith. These are people who are seeing words as an end in themselves, not words that point to Jesus. I have seen, unfortunately, several people just go away from the faith. And it started with just getting involved in discussing things that were not important. They were not part of the gospel. Not part of the truth, and it has ruined them and ruined the faith that they thought they had at the time. The core issues like righteousness, like self-control, like the coming judgment are never addressed by these people. It leads to catastrophe. And look at the metaphor that Paul gives us, verse 17. They will spread like gangrene. Now, if you know anything about gangrene, it's a horrible disease. But such a vivid metaphor of poison spreading through the body, destroying from the inside, spiritual decline, and ultimately death, even death of a church. It's interesting, isn't it? In recent statistics, all the denominations that have chosen not to cut straight and chosen to depart from the core teaching of the Bible, the numbers are catastrophically bad and in catastrophic decline. It's like gangrene. The stakes are high. I nearly called this first point high stakes, because the stakes are indeed high. And in Ephesus, two ringleaders are highlighted, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And here they're discussing false interpretations of the doctrine of the resurrection. And the impact is that they're upsetting the faith of people. And their behavior and teaching show verse 18, that they have swerved from the truth. And here we have another powerful image. So we have on one hand the cutting straight, and now we have the arrow flying towards the target and going off course. It looked like it was going in the right direction, but it's swerved away. So look at the contrast that Paul presents for Timothy and ourselves tonight. We've got the good workman cutting straight, staying true, 1 millimetre that way, or 1 millimetre that way, and it's not straight. And then we have the workmen who are not approved, the bad workmen, if you like, swerving away. The stakes indeed are high. But then we get to one of those really exciting phrases in the Bible, verse 19, but God. It's always a relief, isn't it? It's always a relief when we get to but God. God's foundation remains. He is sovereign. And the concept here is of, as the builder setting the foundation stone, as it would have been in those days because they didn't have concrete to pour, setting the foundation stone and then the craftsman carving an inscription into that foundation stone. We sang at the end of this morning, didn't we? The church's firm foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And here the foundation is the Lord knows who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So in other words, move forward towards the truth. And as Christians, we are to do the work of presenting, as will happen on Saturday. We are to hold firm to the truth. We are to avoid babbling and quarrels. But we work because the Lord has chosen and the Lord will save. This is our guarantee. This is the seal. And so secondly, let's look at useful utensils in verse 20 and 21. Now, at first glance, this is a confusing metaphor, and with time not allowing tonight, we're not going to get overly deep into it. But the context back in verse 19 is that we are to depart from iniquity. We're to move away from sinful actions and behaviours. The bad workmen that we've just been hearing about are swerving away from the faith. And so the metaphor that Paul brings us takes us inside a building to provide further characteristics of this worker approved by God. And we have a number of contrasts, don't we? We have expensive, we have inexpensive, we have useful, we have menial. We have a range of value, we have a range of usefulness. And in the church in Ephesus, we have ungodly falsehood and we have approved godly truth. So it continues the same theme. We have authentic teachers like Timothy, and we have ones who are swerving away like Hymenaeus and Philetus. But in these two verses, there is a condition that is specified. The vessel must be clean. So we've got personal holiness in verse 19, the second part, and then the next verse in our next point that we're coming to is we have to flee passions, youthful passions. So the approved worker is to be clean by being separate from falsehood. As Timothy, 1 Timothy says in chapter 1 and verse 19, holding the faith and having a good conscience, by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. No, we've got to separate and reject falsehood. We are to avoid the error and avoid the evil that follows on from the error. The approved workman maintains purity of doctrine and purity of living. The fundamental requirement here is cleanliness, which is a general but an actual fundamental truth. The Christian worker, indeed, all of us as Christians, are clean. Now that takes us back to Jesus, doesn't it? Because it's because we have faith in him, that we are in Christ, it's his righteousness that is credited to our account. And it's that, as we reflect on God's mercy and grace, that provides us with the motivation to service and to the motivation to flee from sin. It is through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But nonetheless, the Christian worker still has to work hard at living for the Lord, living in holiness. And by doing so, they are the people, verse 21, who are set apart as holy, useful to the Master, ready for every good work. Or as Paul says in Romans 6, instruments of righteousness. So the worker approved is to be, as it were, a useful, clean utensil that can be set apart for good work, that can be the instrument of righteousness. And then finally, we come to Paul. Well, I was going to say wrapping up this chapter. Paul didn't wrap up the chapter because he's writing a letter without chapter breaks. But we come to wrapping up the end of this section, verses 22 down towards the end. And what we have presented here is a real picture of servanthood. So we have that servant-hearted service which marks out the worker approved by God. And again, there's a contrast, isn't there? And this time we have the contrast of things for the worker to avoid and things for the worker to do. So firstly, we are to avoid youthful passions, verse 22. Now our minds immediately flee youthful passions, go to the self-indulgence, to lust, to selfish ambition, to self-centeredness. And these things are certainly in view here. But also, we mustn't forget the self-assertive. Remember, Paul's talking to Timothy as a teacher. And as a teacher, it would be easy for Timothy to be headstrong, to be arrogant, or perhaps sometimes to come into the pulpit with a heart of anger or vanity. So these other things are also in view when Paul talks about youthful passions. And we would do well not to think, well, these things are only the challenge of the young. When Christian leaders hit the news headlines due to some sin, it's rarely the youngest ones. It's often those who are a long way in the faith too. We all need to flee sin. That's what's in mind here. So what is the workman to do? Well, not to fight, but to flee. Because sin, if indulged, becomes a habit. And those habits lead to shipwrecks of faith. So firstly, flee youthful passions. Secondly, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. So again, they've to keep away from sinful behaviour, but also this theme comes up again. They've to avoid these controversies, they've to avoid this quarrelling. And yet again, they are being asked to stay away from arguments that avoid the truth of the gospel. And literally, in verse 23, give birth to quarrels. Now note the active language for the approved servant, the approved worker. Flee. Have nothing to do with. Friends, don't indulge sin. Always flee. It impacts how we spend our time. It impacts what we watch. It impacts the time we spend on different things. We are to be active in pursuing holiness. That's what's coming through here. Now, again, that's not to say that this is how we are earning any right to be with the Lord in glory. No, as I used to say to young people that I used to work with, the Christian life from outside, it looks like a bunch of people keeping the rules. But on the inside, we have joy and delight that we are saved, that our sin is forgiven, and that we then get to serve the Master, that we get to be these instruments of righteousness. No, it's a joy and a delight to pursue holiness. It's a joy and a delight to pursue righteousness. Note the active language. It won't just happen. And so what is this servant then to be like? What does servant-hearted look like? Verse 22 again. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You might like to call it the big four. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The necessary character of the Christian leader. Necessary character of one in gospel ministry, but also necessary character of all of us who are united in Christ. Look at the end of verse 22. Along with those who call on the name, on the Lord from a pure heart. Friends, that's us. This is, we can't just take the application to the Christian leader. This is us. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And this concept of pursuing is literally racing in the other direction. Now, rightly, we talk about repentance as being a turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. We talk about repentance being a turning. But notice what verse 22 is saying. It's saying, flee from this and pursue that. Do you see the effort that is involved here? It's active. Now, sometimes physically we don't feel too active, do we? But let's not have an inactive faith. Even if physically we don't feel too active, our faith can be very active. Our faith is, as someone more learned than me has said, long obedience in the same direction. And we keep going until we meet the Lord. Every day, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We trust in God, we trust in His Word. And we have this in fellowship, one with each other, with all those who call on the Lord. A church where all who call on the Lord with a pure heart. This is the church that the Lord is building. And so pursue. But also, in that pursuing, the worker is to be gentle and servant-hearted. Verse 24, again, not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Able to teach and patiently enduring evil. Not discriminating, instructing others, prepared to endure whatever it may take. Why? Because they might get the opportunity, verse 25, to take people away from that swerving and on to the truth, correcting their opponents with gentleness, and that God may grant them repentance. The reason for correcting is not to win the argument, folks. The reason for correcting is repentance, and that happens with gentleness. And that's an application directly to our witness, isn't it? How we say the truth is important. How we treat people, it is important, while we point them towards the Lord and the truth. So we're never indifferent to the truth. We're never ignoring the truth. But rather, what we are doing in that is trying to gently lead those who are in error towards repentance. Indeed, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And that's our prayer, that God, by His Spirit, will grant many that repentance and that knowledge. It's God who is in charge. Remember back to that foundation stone, the foundation stone, the Lord knows those who are His. We get to, as it were, lay the kindling. God lights the fire by the conviction, by His Holy Spirit. But this happens through a genuine love for others, even our opponents, verse 25. The servant seeks their real and lasting good, praying that God will do the work in their hearts and so free people from Satan's power. Free indeed. True freedom, free from Satan's power. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." More than ever, friends, people need to come to their senses. That's what it says at the end, that they may come to their senses and escape. The stakes are high. Let's beware the Pharisee in Luke 11. "God, I thank You that I'm not like others." No, let's be loving others and not comparing ourselves to others, but looking to the Lord. Rather, with gentleness, let's seek to love, to share the truth, pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Friends, people need the Lord. Let's make sure that we are those faithful, approved workers. The worker who is approved by God cuts straight, is repentant, clean, and is servant-hearted. Let's pray for each other that we will be those people in this week that lies ahead. Amen.